If you please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 7. We'll be starting at verse 5 through verse 65. Nehemiah 7, verses 5 through 65. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nahum, Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Era, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 845. The sons of Zakkai, 760. The sons of Benui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adoniakim, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Atur, namely of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harith, 112. The sons of Gibeah, 95. The men of Bethlehem and of Nephoah, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Asmaveth. The men of Kiriath Jearim, Chephirah, and Beeroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Gibeah, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haram, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Saana, 3,930. The priests, the sons of Jediah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, namely of Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the son of Hasufa, the sons of Tabav, the sons of Keras, the sons of Sia, the sons of Pagon, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gideel, the sons of Gehar, the sons of Raiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoida, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uza, the sons of Pasea, the sons of Besai, the sons of Menuim, the sons of Nefushim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Basleth, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkosh, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tima, the sons of Neziah, the sons of Hatapha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, the sons of Parida, the sons of Jaala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gideel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hattel, the sons of Pachareth Hazabaim, the sons of Ammon. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adam, and Immer, but they could not prove their father's houses, nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Jeliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoiada, 642. Also the priests, the sons of Hobadiah, the sons of Hakos, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken the wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until the priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you. via this portion of the book of Nehemiah that we will be looking at today. I ask that you would keep us attentive and alert, that your spirit would make clear to us the truths of your word. In spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth, I ask that your people would be edified and that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. So we come to another section of scripture that is a long, long list of Hebrew names. And we have looked at names like this before in the book of Ezra, a list of names of these families who returned to Judah after the exile. But we have to remember, last week, what was right before this section. We read in verse 4 of the same chapter, the city was wide and large, but the people within the city were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So there were not a lot of people living within Jerusalem proper at this time. So we have another problem now in Israel. There aren't many people in the city itself, even though all of these families have returned to the land. So Nehemiah is looking up. He looks up these records of those who have returned. And previously we have looked at the importance of names in Scripture for various reasons. What's in a name? We cannot forget that people matter to God. People matter to God. And whereas I probably butchered a lot of those Hebrew names, we like it when our name is said or pronounced correctly. We think that people matter to God. We read things like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we know that God is building a kingdom. God is drawing men to himself and redeeming them for his own glory. God is concerned with individuals. People matter to God. So when we look at a passage like this, we dare not separate the fact that people are created in the image of God. People are image bearers. And as we seek to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we're reminded of that fact. We are to seek to love others with the love of Christ. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the Lord's compassion, the Lord desires repentance from people, and yet we know that not all will repent. We do not know who the elect are, so we do praise God for the free offer of the gospel. God's word goes forth, and God by his Spirit regenerates people. He brings them from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. And we long for that transformation for many who do not know Jesus Christ. We pray for the salvation of other people. People matter to God. People matter to God. And this city that we're reading about here in the book of Nehemiah mattered to God. And we spent most of our time so far in the book of Nehemiah focusing a lot of our attention on this wall that was in ruins. 93 years since the people first returned to the land. The wall needed to be rebuilt, and now that wall is finished. Now it is done. Now our attention and now our focus in the remainder of this book of Nehemiah goes to the people. That covenant community of God's people also needs to be rebuilt. In some ways, we know that that is true of us as well. You've heard me say it. I do try to remind you from time to time that we need to not only pray for one another and encourage one another, but we also need to check in on one another and take care of each other in the body of Christ. And we do pray for and we long for the day when the entire body of Christ here at Faith Bible Church will be reunited physically. We long for that. We want that. We have not only to rebuild our covenant community, those who are members of this church, but we continue to pray that God would add to our numbers. We long to see churches filled with people who know Jesus Christ. People matter to God. And as such, they should matter to us. So that when we come to a section of names like this, this long list of all these verses, we don't just gloss over it. We don't just ignore it. We think, you know, that list that he pulled out of the archives from all these years ago of all these families who came back to Jerusalem, who cares about that ancient history? We don't think to ourselves, you know, this doesn't matter. We know that it does. Every single part of Scripture matters. These people matter to God. They are important. This is not just a list of hard-to-pronounce Hebrew names. I said it is that. And I stumble over those pronunciations, but it's so much more than that. This is the remnant of God's people that he brought back into his land after the exile. And we notice here that God put it into Nehemiah's heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by their genealogy. It's now time to move on to the next part of Nehemiah's work. So he gathers the people together, and the first thing that is done is to consult the book of genealogy of those people that came back at first, those many years before. So this list of names that begins at verse 6 is the list of those exiles who first returned almost 100 years ago. Now the Israelites kept these records and they recorded the names of all of these families that returned. Why do we need such a detailed list? Who the gatekeepers are and the temple singers? Why the genealogy? Why do we read lists of names like this? So we can go back to the very first book of Scripture in Genesis and we trace all these genealogies of all these different people, or the book of Numbers, and they're numbering the people before the wilderness wanderings and after the wilderness wanderings, and now after the exile. And we've looked at these kind of lists before, even in the Gospels. We know that there are lists of names in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel that show us the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to trace Jesus' human lineage? We know that Jesus had to be traced back to a certain tribe. Scripture speaks of him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's that need that we understand from Scripture that Jesus is a true high priest. As we read in the book of Hebrews, that the priestly tribe came from those descendants of Aaron, but not Jesus. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We also know that we stress the kingship of Christ, and we know we have to trace his lineage back so that we know that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to David's throne. God has promised David that he would always have an heir on his throne. So there is importance in tracing these family lines, knowing who is who. We know that with Jesus Christ. The Jewish people were very meticulous in their record keeping. Now today, after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, those temple records were destroyed. No longer can anyone trace themselves directly back to one of those 12 tribes of Israel. Today there can be no awaited for Messiah. There's no way to trace lineage. People matter to God. This godly lineage matters to God. But Nehemiah, he's not concerned here in this chapter about that messianic line. We see these names who came back, that's important. Nehemiah here right now is not looking for the Messiah. He's concerned the city's empty. The wall's been rebuilt, but there's no one living in Jerusalem. He wants God, and God helps him to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. But first they need to determine who is here. Who came back with the exiles. Now we're going to see in a couple of chapters why he's doing this in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So this is what's coming later. There's leaders living in the city, but in a few chapters we're going to see that the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. And I want you to lock that away in your minds for tonight when we get to the book of Isaiah, and we talk about that 1 out of 10. Now you notice that most of the people had settled in these outlying towns around Jerusalem. People did not return to the city itself. So Nehemiah here in chapter 7, he's getting this list together of these families that have come back. And this is going to be used later to determine who's going to be the ones that move into the city. And even though in chapter 11 it says they cast lots, they went willingly moving into the town. It wasn't a forced move. 1 in 10 is going to move into the city. And as we look through this list again, and I won't read all those names over again for you, we can compare this list to the list that we did see and we looked at also in Ezra chapter 2. If you take just a moment and open your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra 2 verse 1 states this. Now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried captive to Babylonia. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And I'm not going to read for you this entire list here in Ezra chapter 2 either. But if you were to take this list in Ezra 2 and put it side by side with the one in Nehemiah chapter 7, you would see that it's virtually the exact same list of names. Not completely identical, but the differences here between Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7 are very minor. So Nehemiah, he goes back into the records, back into the archives. He pulls up this list of who returned. So we would expect this list almost 100 years later to look the same. It wouldn't be unusual. In fact, the differences are so minor between these two lists. And I know it's hard with your Bible to look at both of them at the same time. But if you were to lay them out side by side, they're so minor, the differences. The several commentators I looked at this week simply referred back to chapter 2. And instead of making comments on Nehemiah chapter 7, they said, go back and note what I said in Ezra chapter 2. Read that commentary. So here are these people. Here's the remnant that God had promised that he would bring back into the land. And God is faithful. And we also need to remember that God is faithful to his people. We need to remember that as we look at the history of the church. God is faithful. That doesn't mean that things are always going to be easy. We've seen that throughout the books of Ezra and of Nehemiah. That doesn't mean that we don't have to endure trials in our lives or hardships along the way. That doesn't mean that we can forget that we are strangers and exiles here on this earth. That doesn't mean that we will be free from persecutions in life. You may have read the story of a pastor in Canada this week was released from jail, I think, for about a month for the crime of holding worship services. And I don't want to debate the issues and the particulars of the case. Anyone can have an opinion, whether you think his actions were right or wrong, that led to his arrest. But did you ever think that we would live in a country where worship would be restricted? And I know that's Canada. But we have seen those same actions in our country as well. And again, we don't want to go down the rabbit trails of what's right or prudent for churches to do and put every single church in the same category. Sessions have to consider the people that are under their own care and make the best decisions that they can make for worship. And again, I ask again for your prayers for our session, for wisdom in these matters. But I bring up trials, hardships, simply to state God is faithful no matter what happens. No matter the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, troubles in life do not surprise God at all. God is faithful to his people. God has blessed us as a congregation greatly. Even in the midst of trials and hardships he takes us through, God is still at work. God is still building his kingdom. We praise God for his goodness to us. We praise God for his continued kindness to us. We praise God for his faithfulness to us. And you've heard me say many times that this past year did not surprise God at all. It did surprise us in many ways, but it did not surprise God. As the body of Christ, we seek to love and to encourage and to support one another to the best of our abilities, as best we can, to serve one another in love. And that is a blessing. Today is a joy. Today is a blessing. A year ago today, I was standing here preaching to a camera and to my family. Now, I love my family, but this is much better. And we pray things will continue to improve. People matter to God. The people of this church matter to God. Those of you who are here today, those who are watching today, those who can't be here. People are important. And it should bother you when you don't see members of the body of Christ, as Paul writes to that church in Corinth in his letters to them, how each member of the body of Christ is important. Think of how important Paul's words were to this church that was divided over many things, divided into little groups, a church that was arguing over certain things of doctrine and theology, and Paul reminds them of their unity in Christ. And I ask you today to think of our unity in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Together. People matter to God. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, matters to God. Does it matter to us? Can we say that we have no need for some parts of the body? Or do we long for the fellowship of our covenant community? Do not take this for granted. Do not take this for granted. There are those who wish they could be here today and cannot be here now. Pray for each other. May God increase our love. And not only does God know his people, but he knows us personally. God knows us personally. God put it into the heart of Nehemiah to assemble the people, to enroll them, so that they might rebuild this community of God's people. And what a blessing as we read in the pages of Scripture that God uses common people to accomplish his purposes. God makes sure that what he wants to be done gets done. And he often uses ordinary people to do it. God moves the heart of the king. God helped Nehemiah as he spoke to the king. And the king was pleased to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem. Not because Nehemiah was some great person back in the capital of Susa. Remember, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. That sounds kind of noble to us. That sounds like an important position. And it was indeed important. But that cupbearer to the king, he was a safeguard to make sure that the king's drink specifically, and perhaps his food, was not poisoned. So he was extremely important. But the cupbearer was also expendable. You see, if there was poison in the drink, the cupbearer would die. They'd just get another one. We'll just get another guy to do that job. God uses ordinary people for his purposes. There's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with dreams and plans in life. But there is a great problem with discontentment in our world today. Are we content with where God has us today? Are we content than we are where God has us? Are we content to be eyes instead of ears, to use Paul's imagery from 1 Corinthians? That discontentment in Corinth was causing division in the church, and it can cause division in the church today, but we have to beware of envy in our world. The world wants us to be envious one of another. It's not fair that some people out there in the world have what you don't have. We should take from what that other guy has, and we should give it to you so that there's fairness. When government does that through taxation in order to promote fairness, that is theft, and we need not be afraid to call it what it is. That's sin. Equality in that sense is not biblical. God does not bless us with all the same abilities and all the same talents, and God does not entrust us with all the same resources. God expects us to use what He has given to us for His glory. The Bible tells us as Christians, we're to look out for one another, to look for needs, to try to meet each other's needs, not to be the same, not to all be eyes, not to all be ears, but to enjoy the body of Christ and how God has orchestrated those parts of the body for His glory. We should enjoy that. We should embrace that. Remember a few weeks back as we looked at the rebuilding of the wall and how the people around the city, each of those individuals or families or even nobles, were building their particular section of the wall. We spent 2 weeks going around the city of Jerusalem, north and west and south and east. We saw common, everyday people were building. Families were building portions of the wall together. Leaders were building. Those inside the city, as well as those who didn't live in Jerusalem, were building the wall. They all worked together. They were all united in that common goal. Do we view the body of Christ today in the right way? That each person matters to God, and that each person matters to us. Our presentable parts and the parts we treat with special modesty. Are we simply a gathering of individuals this morning as we gather for worship, or are we a church? Are we consumers when it comes to worship, or are we participants? Are we a covenant community, or are we a social club? How do you view the church today? Do you and I have a good doctrine of the church, the body of Christ? The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and the family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and the ordinances of God for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by His own presence and Spirit, according to His promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to His will. There is no head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. As the Westminster divines assembled and put together the Westminster Confession of Faith, they wrestled with what it meant to be the church, what Scripture taught that the church was. Today, we've drifted in culture from a biblical model in the church and have in many ways become much more American than we are Christian. Well, we believe that the church on earth is not limited to this particular body of believers. We also believe in the importance of church membership and the participation in the body of Christ. In our membership vows, we vow to be present for worship as we are able. We vow to submit ourselves to the leadership of a particular body of Christ. We commit ourselves not only to the Word of God and the Gospel, but in so many ways we commit ourselves to each other. We need each other. And just like in Jerusalem, they needed people to populate this city to continue to work out God's plans for that city. We need one another in the body of Christ here in the year of our Lord 2021 in Brick, New Jersey. We need one another. And that in no way disparages other churches or other bodies of Christ that proclaim God's word and who embrace the gospel of Christ. But if God has called you to be a member here, you are needed here. If God has called you to be a member elsewhere, you are needed elsewhere to be as supportive as you can to that particular body and those particular people. People matter to God. Do they matter to us? Do they matter to us? Why is it important that Nehemiah makes sure that people are in Jerusalem? Who cares if the city is relatively empty? The temple is there. Worship and sacrifices have been restored and are being conducted. These walls have been rebuilt. Those inside the city, they're now safe. The temple is safe. Who cares who lives there? Does your location matter? Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even then your left hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God knows where we are at today. Every day. We are not forgotten. We are not beyond God's knowledge. And because God is sovereign, we can also trust in his care over us. Remembering those who returned to Judah and Jerusalem is important to Nehemiah. It is now time to rebuild this covenant community of God. And I hope and I pray in the days and in the years to come, God continues to build our covenant community here at Faith Bible Church. Not only adding to our number those whom God calls to himself, but also that we could in many ways rebuild after that separation of this past year. May God build us together as living stones into a building. Remembering that each one, each part of the body of Christ is vitally important. You are needed. You are valuable as a person created in the image of God. And as we seek to make sure that we have a good theology of the church, we then take those principles of love and service outside the walls of the church to our friends and our neighbors and all of those whom God puts in our paths, that we might be able to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. As you look at this long list of names here in Nehemiah chapter 7, remember that these people listed here are important to God. God uses people for his purposes and for his glory. May God help you this week to let someone else know that they are valuable, that they are needed, that they are important to you. Do we say, I love you, often enough? Do we let others know that we care often enough? Do we show our love often enough? May God help us to work on that this week. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these people that you called to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple, to restart that work. We thank you for what your word shows to us. We thank you that we are valuable in your sight as people created in the image of God. Help us not only to see that of ourselves as you have called us to you, but also of others around us. May we share the truths of your word and show your grace and show your love to those who are around us so that they know that they are valuable, that they know that they are important. Help us to build this church, spiritual stones in a spiritual building for